merely obeying. Now that's the dangerous thing. There are many people, many Christians almost, that are nearly obeying, but just fell at the last hurdle. Saul always nearly obeying. And we see that the Spirit of God, as we were reading those verses in chapter 16, the last verse of the verse that we wrote, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord, that is a strange verse, rushed on David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But then the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So you have this big change that's taking place. Saul, the Spirit departs from him. David now has the Spirit of God. Saul always nearly obeying, but not quite there. Are you always nearly obeying? Speaking the right words, saying the right things, coming to church on Sunday, but nearly obeying, nearly there, but not quite there. Just stepping back, not willing to enter in, putting a show on, being part of God's people, but are only nearly there. Don't be nearly there. Don't be nearly there. The people wanted a king, not God. You remember that from before. You remember that the people asked for a king. God was their king, their unseen one, but eventually God gave them Saul, and he was a bad king in the end. He started off well. He started off humbly, but he grew in pride. So the Spirit left Saul. The Spirit rushed on David. And Goliath himself was someone who was against the army of God. And he was against the people of God. And so he was against God. There are always those Goliaths around that are against God. This world has a Goliath called Satan who is against God. He's against the people of God. There is an enemy. Do not be confused. There is an enemy there to be fought. Not to sit down. It's not a sit down and let God. It's a fight with the living God. That's what he's called us to. There will always be giants. Even in the new coming year, there will be giants. God will not take the giants away in 2018, no matter how much you claim him to. There are giants there. They are there to be fought. They will always be there. But the victory is there. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the promise. And every day is an ordinary day. Every day is an ordinary day. But in each day, the extraordinary might hit you in the face. There was a day that was an ordinary day, and that day hit David in the face. In our culture, we can accept the denial of God so very easily. David was not going to accept the denial of God. He was not going to accept the attacks against the church. He was not going to accept it. He had decided. It's a very strange situation, if you can actually picture it, where we have the two armies, and we're told the two armies are on a hill. And the problem is that when you've got an army on one hill and an army on the other hill, the army that gets off the hill is the army that's going to get defeated. There was a defeat situation for both of those armies. You run down the valley and all of a sudden you're at the disadvantage because the ones on the top of the hill have got the advantage and they're firing down on you and they win. You get off your hill and you're at a disadvantage. It was a no-go situation for anybody. Both armies facing off. Nobody able to move. And it was then that this Goliath came out for 40 days mocking the armies of God. And David knew something that the others didn't. His experience was he knew that he had the living God with him. And it was great to see this picture of the children there. Now a child will very often just know that their father protects them. They will take the father's hand. They will know that the father is there. They are not afraid of situations that should normally make them scared to death, but they are not scared because their father is with them. And David was in a situation that should have made him frightened to death, but he knew that the living God was with him. He was certain the Spirit of God had rushed upon him. Now we come to that passage. God is a God of changes, of starts, and of new starts. God has always had his plan of salvation running from the very beginning and to the very end. God has been, is now, and always will be victorious. It's a done deal. It's settled in heaven. He has done, he is doing, and he will do defeat Satan. It's a done thing. It is settled. It is over and done with in that sense. But we are told to join in with the daily fight. We are made new at conversion. When we come to trust Jesus as our Saviour, when we see that his death and his resurrection was for us personally, and we repent from our sins and we turn to him, and he becomes our hope and our joy and our salvation, there is a new start that is there, that is open for you. It's here for you. Not dependent on what you can do. It's God who's done it. There's a new start. But the Christian is being renewed daily. Being renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So there's a new start, but there's a daily renewing. There's a daily new start. There's a constant renewing as we become more and more like Jesus. God is always doing things new in your lives and in our hearts. He's always building us up and making us to grow. And there will be a new day when, as Costin said, thank God we have not had any funerals. We're a young church. It's not normal for this church to have funerals. But there is a day that's going to be a new day. It's going to be a new day when we enter heaven. There are always new starts when we're thinking of the new year. There are new starts. It's a new start for Christians. Christians are new people. Non-believers are not new people. They're always having to try to sort themselves out, never to newness. But we always have newness. So faith is the start of our spiritual life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is how we live, not a one-off. It is continuous. We live by faith. And later, as we're looking, we know that David had this very great defining moment. Yes, he was one that was walking by faith, but here was a specific and a big and an amazing event that took place that really defined David, defined his rule as a king. It followed on through his life. Goliath. He'd already started a journey of faith. He had fought bears and lions. He had learned that God was with him. You have to learn that God's with you before God trusts you with something bigger sometimes. Be faithful in the little things before God can trust you with the big things. Be faithful in the way in which you handle money. Be faithful in the way in which you do your studies. Be faithful in how you approach your exams. Be faithful in your relationships with each other. Be faithful in the normal everyday things, and then God will build you up to be faithful maybe in the bigger things. If you are not, you get raised up in pride because you think it's yourself that's doing it. Be faithful in the small things. We walk and grow in faith and obedience, but there are defining moments, bigger battles that sometimes rush into our lives, battles that sometimes we would never have chosen, that we would never have wanted, that force themselves onto us. Very often that's the case. I don't think that they went out looking for a Goliath to slay. Goliath got imposed on them and had to be dealt with. And at the start of the year, we remember again that we've entered through a new birth and we are rejoicing and we are being renewed. And there is this great, amazing blessing that even if you have sinned, there is a new start for you. There is a new start for you. It is never the end. The cross has enough power. Repentance and new starts are God's speciality. It's what God has done as he will build his church. He will do it. And there are new starts for you. So maybe you're sat here today thinking, just yesterday, I cannot believe what I did. I have done it. I have fallen. I can't get out of the trap that I'm in. I've made a mess of myself again. How can God ever look at me again? I cannot get out of it. I have to go back. I have to forget it all. I have to try to. No, you don't. God will give you a new start on your repentance and faith. Straight away, it's your own heart that won't let you look at him. There is constant hope. New starts after every sin. And God redeeming back his creation. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Now we have these great stories in the Bible, these great moments. We have this great story at the creation where you see Adam and he fell, and yet there was a hope of something being restored. We have Abraham, and we have this great amount of scripture that deals with Abraham, right from chapter 12 of Genesis to the end of it. We have Abraham, and the people of Israel all look back towards their father. Abraham comes up in the New Testament, the father of faith, this great big character there. We have Noah with the new start. And we have the Judges, where you've got this continuous turning of the people of God going from sin, and God sending a judge and him building them up, bringing the people back to faith, maybe much more. Maybe you need a new start today. Don't wait until midnight. You need a new start now. You may never have had a new start. You may be part of the tradition of the church, but you've never had a new start. You don't really, really know. You like the songs, you like the traditions, you like coming along, being part of the people of faith. You're friendly with them, but you don't know the same power, you don't know the same faith, you don't know the same Jesus alive within you, and you need that new start today, that new birth. You must be born again. You must be born again. But as a believer, you might need a confirmed direction. You might need today a renewed resolve. Maybe you've been for years away from the Lord. Maybe you came to faith as a youngster and you've not been walking with the Lord. You've been distant. The things that are out there that are more attractive to you, chasing money and chasing other such things, have tempted you. And they've got inside of you. And so you're doing things and behaving in the way that you shouldn't do. And it's defiling you and making a mess of you. And you need a renewed resolve. You need to come back to God. You need to walk by faith. And God is always, because of the cross, willing to take you back. There are major characters and major lessons in the scriptures. But David is one major character that stands out. I mean, it's big. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, dealing with David. The name David comes up over 1,000 times in the whole of the scriptures. He's someone we take lessons from seriously. Not just an occasional thing about David and Goliath. I mean, David and the way that he walked with God is amazing. It's massive. This massive character. This king who God put there. That was a model of the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we look to him because David was the prototype, as it were. He was a model of Jesus. They set their hope on what they looked at David and said, right, the hope, the coming hope, the one that is going to lead this nation, the one that is going to lead his people, is going to be one from David, from the line of David. The kingship of David. So how was David a king? This man after God's own heart. This shepherd. Before Jesus, who we come to, and we know he is the good shepherd. That gives his life for the sheep. And so we see this model of David. Israel was known as the house of David, the kingdom of God, the throne of David. He's the defining king. The prophecies that deal with Jesus were through David the king, the branch in Isaiah. The house of David is the house of God. Then we get to Matthew 1:1, the very first verse of the New Testament. We say, this is the son of David. They knew what they were talking about, the Israelites, when David was being mentioned. All through Matthew, Mark and Luke, you have the son of David being mentioned when it's talking about Jesus. This King David was a picture of the reality that was to come when Jesus came, this great king, this king that is our king. In Acts we hear he talks about David prophesying about Christ. Many times his prophecies are used. David, the picture of Christ, the everlasting king. So let's look at David just a little bit and learn from David and learn from Christ at the same time. You know, I always think it's a strange thing, like you had Paul said to you to follow me like I follow Christ. It was almost like the believers would sit there and say, look, here's Christ. We look at him, but we can see that he is God the Son of God. How do we be like Christ? How do we follow Christ? We're people, and he sort of doesn't seem to be quite fitting into the same picture. We don't know how to do it. And Paul says, look, follow me like I follow him. I'm a man like you. Follow me like I follow him. You've got something there. Okay. Look at David and look at Christ and pick up the lessons that are following on from each other in those things. Learn from him. Christ humbled himself, came as a man in Philippians, which reads, threw up our family among his people, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself. This great God took form and came amongst us. But David, he was humble. David was the humble king. David was the one who was looking after the sheep. David wasn't the one saying, I'm the one, make me the king. I'm the important one. I'm the big one. He was always humble. And because he was humble, God could use him. And the problem is, the world as it is today is telling us to stand up for our rights, make sure that we're the big one, be successful, be lifted up, take great pride in yourself. You can do it. You are the captain of your own salvation. You are the one that defines your own faith. It builds us up in pride. How many likes can you get on Facebook? You're the centre of attention. You're the important one. And then you feel good about yourself if you get a lot more likes than everybody else. It's building you up in the way in which the world's thinking. It's not you humbling yourself. It's not humility. It's pride. And that pride is a barrier to us walking with God. Pride is what God rejects. Pride prevents us from repenting. Pride makes us think that we're all right, or it makes excuses for the wrongs that we do. Assess your proud hearts at the end of this year, if you want to do something at the end of the year. Look at your own hearts. Will you come to God for forgiveness, or won't you? If you are not wanting to come to God for forgiveness, then your heart is proud. It's hard. It's not repentant. You need to be repentant. A repentant person. Somebody once said in a sermon I heard that the holy person isn't the one that's the big leader on this. It's the one whose time between sinning and repentance was very small. That was a very nice definition of holiness. The time between you sin and you repenting, is it small or is it large? Do you hold repentance back at bay? Do you not even get into the habit of repenting? We should be repenting daily. We should repent constantly. We should have a repenting heart. It prevents pride and it draws us back to God. Many Christians stumble when they are successful. When they get to great positions of leadership or riches, it's always a problem. It's warned about in the New Testament. The rich, be aware, be careful what you aim for. Getting the wrong things might distance you from God. Be careful how much you demand your successes. At the cost of walking with and knowing God, the cost is very high. The cost can be very high. Be careful what success you chase. At this new year, maybe you need to ask God to make you humble and repentant as a believer. Matthew 18:4, who is humble is great in the kingdom of God. Matthew 23:12, humble yourself. The humble ones, he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's not just occasional verses. It's not just a little teaching that might come up somewhere. It's flooding itself through the pages of Scripture. David was humble. He wasn't exalted in his own sight. There were times when David fell, when he started to lose the sight of God, when he started to raise himself up in pride, but he was humbled again. He was called to be king as a boy shepherd. He had humble beginnings. He was a shepherd. He was a man of the people. In 2 Samuel 6:16, when the ark was brought to Jerusalem, he danced before the Lord, so much so that his wife from Saul's daughter despised him. She despised him. Some people think he was dancing naked. He wasn't dancing naked. He was dancing as a common man. He was dancing amongst the common people. He was this great king that was amongst the normal people. And as they rejoiced with the ark coming in, David danced with them and rejoiced with the ark being brought into the city of Jerusalem. He was happy as a normal person. He didn't see himself as a great and lofty and mighty king. He saw himself as a person who was rejoicing that God was amongst his people. And his wife, Saul's daughter, despised him for this. You were such of one of the common men, she said. Yes, we are the common people. We are the normal people. As Jesus was among the normal people, who was a friend of prostitutes and sinners. We are of the normal people. We know that we are normal people. We know that we are sinners, no different from anyone else. But we know the one who saves us. And that is the difference. Careful of pride. David was humble. God gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. James 4:6. Humility, humbleness, massively important. Massively. Satan's weapon, Goliath's weapon, is to rise man to pride. I can do it. I am big. I am clever. I've got the money. I know how these things work. I am the man. And Satan's weapons come into us. To Adam, to see himself as God. This great battle that's constantly there. This battle is in front of us all the time. It's constantly there. It's pressing in on us. We need to resist it. We need to know the weapon that Satan is using. That is to build us up in pride, and we need to know the weapon that God has for us, which is repentance, and use it. Your new start is always repentance. Your new start is always repentance. He told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Spoke about this verse a few times. Micah 6:18. What does the Lord require of you? Can you remember? Yes. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? What does he require of you? No, you don't remember. He requires that you do justice and love kindness. That's what God requires of you, to do justice and love kindness. But the verse doesn't end there. And to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God, that is what God requires of you. Not to walk in pride, but to walk in newness of life, humbly walk with God. I don't care if you're the President of America. I don't care if you're in the political party that's going to be voted in as President of Nigeria. I do not care if your name is Putin. I do not care. God says the same thing to all of you. Walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. There is no difference between you and the President of America as far as God is concerned. The command is the same. Walk humbly with God. It resounds through the nations. Repent much. David repented. David was a shepherd. He was a good shepherd. When he was called to the king, we read it, he was with the sheep. They called to him. He needed to leave the sheep. He risked his life for the sheep, killing a lion or a bear. I wouldn't risk my life for an animal. We're told in England, when we do it, they're teaching you how to drive a car. They say, if a dog shoots out in front of you, run over it. They say, they don't say it quite in those terms, but basically what they say is, if it's very close to you, you don't know. If you suddenly slam on or swerve to miss that car, you might hit a child, you might hit another car, you might kill a person. You don't do that. You only stop if you know it's safe to do so. You don't hit the brake until you know that it's safe to do so and you're not going to kill anyone else around about you. You don't do it, okay? It's an animal. David risked his life for the sheep, killing a lion and a bear for the sake of the sheep. He knew how to use a sling. He was well practiced at it. He knew what he was doing. We know that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We know what he did for people that seem to be so far below God, and yet God would step in and as God the Son would give his life for the sheep. You are so important to him. He is willing to give his life. Do you recognize that? Do you know how important you are for him? Have you recognized that importance by repenting and trusting him? Have you done that? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Maybe you feel unimportant as a believer. Maybe you're one of those people with a personality type or a nature that really does feel down about yourself. You look around and you see everyone really successful and you think, I'm not very successful, and you feel quite inhibited by that. Do you know that the good shepherd gave his life for you? You are so important to him. To repeat that, there are many people that in a group of extraordinary, exuberant people can feel sad and feel unimportant. If you're feeling unimportant, you are not unimportant to God. You are not so unimportant that he wouldn't send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. You are important to him. You are massively important. You are overwhelmingly important. You do need to humbly walk with your God at the same time. Jesus is our good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. His sheep hear his voice, he tells us. In David's early days, he looked after sheep. When he went to the camp of the army, the verse writes, he said he made sure somebody was looking after the sheep. He left them in charge of somebody. He was concerned for the sheep. He was going to look after the people of God. He was going to make sure somebody was looking after those sheep. Now, you might be a position where God is drawing you up and lifting you up. It doesn't matter whether he is or whether he is. But the fact of the matter is, do you have a heart for the sheep? Do you have people to look after on a spiritual level? Are you concerned about other people's spiritual welfare? Are you concerned about other Christians, how they're living, how they're walking? Are you concerned to be alongside them and are really overwhelmed by their needs and you feel you need to help them in their needs? David was always one that looked after the sheep, even when he was away from them. It wasn't, I'm glad to get out of this job. He was concerned for the sheep all the time. You remember when he came to the army as Costan Red, when his older brother, he said to him, he despised him for the, he used the word, the few sheep. You're looking after the few sheep. Get back to the few sheep. His brother, that's how he treated him. The few sheep. They're important. They're important to the Saviour. They're important to us. We look after the sheep. Maybe today, at the start of the new year, you need to start, right, this year I'm going to ask God to give me some sheep to look after. I will look after somebody. I will be concerned about the church. I will be concerned about the people of God. I will take somebody that's maybe left out, that's maybe alone, that's maybe not amongst the in crowd or something like that, and I will look after them. Has God given you the shepherd's heart? Is it a despised heart to be like Jesus? Is it a despised heart to be like David? David was trusted by God because he was one who would look after the sheep. He would look after his people. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him, our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. Serve God's sheep, serve God's people with humility. Read the story of David before his battle. Always with the sheep, always concerned for the sheep. So we have repentance, we have humility, we have looking out for the others, looking after the sheep, and we have obedience and doing the Father's will. That's not a bad start to 2018, is it? That's a pretty good start, I would say. That's something to pray about. That's something to ask God for a repentant heart, for a humble heart, for a heart that will look after others, that will focus on doing the Father's will daily. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. The battles teach us God's values. Care for my sheep. Welcome the battles that are battles from God. This key defining point, this battle with the giant against all the odds. This boy, this young man, didn't see the giant, he saw God. He did not see the giant, he saw God, and he, in one sense, rejoiced in what God would do with him. Faith sees God and trusts his word. You know, armies keep their histories. They keep their archives. They keep telling the new people that join into the army. I know this because my sons are joining the army. They keep telling them the history of that particular part, that particular regiment. They have all the regimental stories, which battle they've been in, which medals they've won in this battle, which acts of bravery have been done through this regiment. What's the history of that regiment? The archives of it. It builds it up. It keeps it buzzing. How do you think that once this battle had taken place, once the armies of God had seen this young man facing this giant with nothing but a stone, think that story wasn't told hundreds of times around the campfires, millions of times in the houses? It resonated through that whole people. This is what's taken place. There were two armies facing each other. Neither would move. Neither could move. There was somebody mocking God, mocking the people of God. You can't do it. Send your best. Send the biggest and the best that you have. And who was the biggest and the best that they had? Who was it? When Saul was chosen, he was told that he was head and shoulders above everybody else. The biggest and the best was King Saul, sat there. His eyes weren't on God anymore. When he was chosen, he hid himself. He was humble. When he was there, he was the big king, and he was afraid of losing his reputation. He couldn't stand up. David, I mean, it's a risk, isn't it, for crying out loud? Here's David that comes and says, I'll fight him for us. If you lose David, we've lost, and I'm going to put David in there. It's not something that I would want to do. I wouldn't want to take that risk, that responsibility. David, you go for us. No way. Nobody else would do it. And because David did it, what took place? Every one of the people of Israel grew in faith massively over a second. God's with him. God was with us all the time. We just didn't see him. God's with him. God is with us. He's against the people of God that he came. And now someone stood for the people of God, and God was with her, and it proved that God was with us. And everyone became lifted from out of their darkness into a great joy and expectation because God was with him. Now then, you do an act of faith and you will build up the people around and about you. You do it the other way round and you bring a darkness. It affects others. So Christian, you are responsible to walk by faith and to do acts of faith and to pray with others and read your Bible with us and take the word of God as it is and learn from it and live it out, and that affects other Christians round about them and builds them up in faith. Everything that you do affects other people. It is not to yourself that you live. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And that's what God asked. But David, here he was. He did it. He went to the giant. He maybe knew his mechanics. He'd maybe been to Near East. He'd maybe realised the amount of energy you could put into a stone when you slung it round. He maybe realised that you choose a small round one because they are affected by the wind as it rushes through the air. He'd been practised at these things. He'd chased dogs off. He'd chased lions off. He'd chased bears off. He knew what he could do with that thing. He could have missed. He was looking to God, as Costin said. He knew the one who was with him. It's not always you're convinced of the outcome. Sometimes you are. He was convinced of the ultimate outcome. He might have died. You know that verse from Daniel where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego said, well, look, we might die in that fire. We're not sure that we will get through that fire. It doesn't look very promising, really. You know, everything that's ever taught us about fire means that going through that thing means that we won't come out the other end. We have no evidence to think that we won't. It's not been tried before. But God is in it. And we'll go through it and we'll die. Because we will stand by faith. And we will lose the contract. And we might not be rich because we'll be honest and we'll be truthful and we'll be trustworthy. And it might not seem in this life that we would ever get paid back for that loss. But God is with us, and the way in which your faith and your way in which you've lived has affected those around and about you is blessed and owned by God. And this was blessed and owned by God, and it defined. I mean, David immediately wasn't praised and became king. He was again chased out by Saul again. He nearly lost his life on a number of occasions because Saul was chasing after him. It wasn't like, whoa, this is it, now he's become the great one. It was, right, we see that God's with him, but now I need to get rid of him because he's going to be the king if I don't do something about him. It wasn't a promising outcome. For him personally, immediately, it was later on, but not personally and immediately. But the outcome for the people of God was massively brilliant, was massively effective, was massively good as they were encouraged, as they walked with God. He rejected the armor, not tested, not used to, not able to use it. Fighting God's battles in God's ways, not using the world's weapons. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. This church doesn't need people's money. It doesn't need to be dependent on other people. It doesn't need protecting by political parties. It doesn't need those things. It needs a praying, trusting, holy and godly congregation. God's ways with love, not hate. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies, bearing the shame, not cheating or hiding or being dishonest, but being godly. Being godly. This small shepherd, no armor, no sword, defeated this giant. What could others of God's chosen do if he could do that? What could others do? And what can we do who stand and walk with God? as he builds his church, no matter what the Goliath and Satan would try to make us afraid with? Is God not doing it? Is God not building his church? Hasn't he built it? Isn't he still building it? Won't he still build it? He will build it with you, with great confidence. And the Philistines ran away. Notice that. They ran away. Why did they run away? Only one reason. They saw that if their champion could be defeated by a little boy with God on his side, then what could the whole of God's army do? I'm just looking for those words in chapter 17, verse 41. Look at what the Philistine. The word Goliath was used only a couple of times. He's called the Philistine by God. The Philistine, the not important one, the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forwards and came near David with his shield bearer in front of him. Look, two of them, he wasn't only fighting one. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Talk that would make you afraid. Sighs that would make you afraid. Everything that would make you afraid. Cursing him by his gods. And David said, then David spoke, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts and to the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that all the earth might know that there is a God in Israel." You are here as a church, that all the earth might know, all of Cyprus might know that there is a God. That there is a God that changes lives. There is a God that does mighty things, that fights battles, that does in amazing ways what he will do for his people who are humble. Who are not lying and cheating and fighting and trying to work out all sorts of ways. That are honest and trustworthy. And it doesn't make sense in this world. And yet, God, I come to you. Not with javelin and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. We're going to 2018 with this. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Philistines frightened to death. If God could with one young man defeat that giant, and out of that young man's mouth came this, "We will kill all the Philistines." Then they were running. They all put their Nike training shoes on and they ran. They knew that God was with them. Do the people around you know that God is with you? Do they know it? Dear Lord God and Father, we do thank you that you are with your people. We do pray that you would help us. We're weak. We're not godly as we should be. We need to repent daily. Help us to be repenting, repentant, humble. Help us to be honest and trustworthy and true and godly. Help us to fight our battles with weapons that are spiritual and in faith, and to know that our living God is with us for the glory of your name. Amen. We have a song to sing, 600.